Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony. I'm joined by Paul Maguire and Troy Anderson in this show. Both these men are very knowledgeable about world events as to what's happening and how it relates to Mystery Babylon. And I think you'll learn a lot out of what these two guys share in this episode. We welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show Paul Maguire and Troy Anderson. We've had Troy on the show a few times previously, but this is the first time that we've actually had Paul Maguire on the show. So welcome, guys.
Thank you, Tony. It's great to be on your show.
Great to be back on the show, Tony. Thank you.
And it's great to have you both on. This is kind of exciting having you both on there because I follow, you know, you both, what you do, and I know a lot of our listeners do as well. So it's really great to have you on together. So, Paul, I'll throw to you first. What's been happening recently that you particularly would like to begin this with?
Sure. Both globally in the European Union, in the United States, in New Zealand, Australia, and other key nations, there's like a global paradigm shift attempting to happen. And I'll just summarize it by saying that the globalist elite that originated in ancient Babylon at the Tower of Babel have been having a monopoly, almost total control over the various nations that I just mentioned. And this is not the purpose of me saying this is not to promote a particular political candidate, one or another, but the fact that Donald Trump has become the president of the U.S., Lord willing, is because he didn't run as a traditional American Republican candidate or a Democratic candidate. He actually ran as a populist, and he went against the desires of the globalist elite, which control both American political parties, and the globalist elite control the heads of New Zealand, Australia, and the various European Union nations. They're all puppets of this globalist elite. And they have promoted, they have been promoting globalism heavily for about 50 years. New Zealand went through some intensive globalist changes about 30 years ago, as did Australia. And then the European Union, well, the entire European Union was a stealth effort or a covert effort from the globalist elite to take away the rights and the freedoms of the individual Europeans living in the individual European nation states like Great Britain, France, Italy, so on and so forth. So then Trump was the first American politician, perhaps ever, that went against the globalist elite. And of course, all hell broke loose against them from the media and from the Republican elite and so on and so forth. But he ran on a populist ticket. He ran on an anti-globalist ticket. And he unexpectedly won. Now, we see in Britain, the people of Great Britain got together and they overthrew the plan of the globalist elite by passing Brexit. But the totalitarian nature of the globalist elite is that they want to overturn the will of the people in Britain and use the courts, which they control, to reverse Brexit. But at the same time, in France, during this French election coming up, they're attempting to pass Frexit, which is a French version of Brexit. And Italy is looking to do the same thing. So all around the world, there's this rise of populism, a return to nationalism, because the working class and the middle class of all these European Union nations and nations like New Zealand and Australia and America and many other nations, they've all been ripped off. They've all been made slaves, so to speak, by the globalist elite. And now there's a global challenge to this total control mechanism. And that challenge represents different events predicted in Bible prophecy, the book of Revelation, and starting in ancient Babylon with the Tower of Babel in our book, the Babylon Code. We trace this whole thing. But this control grid, this high-tech methodology of ruling the masses and turning them into slaves, was a system developed in ancient Babylon known as Mystery Babylon. And for those people that read Bible prophecy in the book of Revelation, Mystery Babylon returns in the last days. So we're seeing globally a confrontation between Mystery Babylon and the free peoples that are left and biblical Christianity.
Have you got anything to add in there, Troy?
Yeah, you know, so this this whole phenomena that's occurred since last summer with Brexit and then the, you know, this surprise election of Donald Trump, you know, it really came as a surprise to me. And you know, of course, it did to the media and progressives and people around the world. And, you know, people that have, you know, read the Babylon Code and followed our Facebook posts and such, they said, like, you know, this, what you wrote in the book is coming alive. It's all happening. And, you know, the Babylon Code is essentially an investigative expose of globalism and how it relates to Bible prophecy. So it's been quite a phenomenon. Now the big question is, you know, what kind of pushback, what kind of fight back are the elite going to, you know, be involved in here? We've got the, you know, inauguration of Trump coming up in 10 days, and there's a lot of speculation about what could happen between now and then, and what's going to happen in the time ahead. So those are the big questions that people are talking about.
I'm just going to say, from my point of view, I was not at all surprised that Donald Trump was elected. I was expecting Donald Trump to win the election. I won't go into all the reasons why, but I would have been surprised if he hadn't won the election. And I'm not necessarily saying I'm correct here, but what if this is all a Hegelian dialectic and Donald Trump is actually an insider and playing a very clever role on the other side, appearing to be anti-globalism, when the whole plan is to bring chaos? You've got, say, George Soros type on one side, Donald Trump on the other side, and you have the black and white and the opposites, and the whole idea is to create the chaos that then the globalists can bring their solution at the end. For example, Donald Trump goes into office, the world global economy collapses, then Brexit, everything starts falling over there, and then the globalists can go, look what's happening, nationalism doesn't work, we need a global government. And I'm not saying I'm correct here, but this is some of the things that's going on in my mind. This could all be part of their plan. And the lower level elites, like the Clintons and the Bushes and them, they may not even know the plan, but there could be some people at the top that are even higher, that this is the plan, rather than being that they're losing the plot. Maybe this is their plot. Maybe it always has been. You look at, I've said it so many times on this show, the Economist magazine predicting a global currency around 2018. Maybe that's where this is all heading. Have you guys some, you know, you're free to disagree with that, but, you know, I'm just not totally convinced at this point that Trump's not actually part of the same team.
Well, Tony, I share, and I believe Troy shares to whatever extent, I share your concern, and I think about it a lot, because as the three of us know, and many of your listeners, I'm sure, know, that the basic operating instructions of this New World Order is can be summed up in the phrase order out of chaos, or a new world order out of chaos, in which they employ the Hegelian dialectic of two extremes, synthesis, antithesis, and they want to bring about a synthesis. So they'll raise up these two extremes, and these two extremes could be theoretically like a Donald Trump nationalist, populist, anti-new world order candidate. And the other extreme could be a very leftist, progressive, socialist candidate who is for world socialist government, with the end game being to for them to step in and manage and rule the chaos via some kind of dictatorship. They create the chaos, and they have secretly raised up both opposite forces, And so, yes, hypothetically, I think about it at all the time. In fact, it haunts me. Hypothetically, for me, it would be a very deep and dark, disturbing scenario, but that doesn't mean it couldn't potentially be true. In the worst possible cases, Donald Trump could conceivably, hypothetically, be an opposite candidate in the order out of chaos scenario, raised up by the elites of the New World Order. And the whole thing could be a part of a master plan to slam dunk their global government. So I think your suspicions are called for in light of the history of the New World Order. And we know the international bankers financed both sides of World War II and both sides of World War I. You could be right. And if you're right, we're in a heap of trouble.
Yeah, because the thing that gets me is just the euphoria over Trump. It's unprecedented. All these Christians are almost lauding Trump as a savior. And I think, no, I'm not saying Donald Trump's the Antichrist, but that's the kind of thing you would expect to happen when the Antichrist comes to power at first. And I'm not saying, again, it's Trump. But I watch these things really closely, and I'm not, 100% convinced. There is always a third possibility that Donald Trump is an unwitting partner in this, that he is genuinely trying to do what he's doing. But that the globalists are actually going to use him as the fall guy. But the thing that I have a little bit of an issue with is just some of the people that I think he's putting into his administration, representatives of the Rothschilds and people like that. It's like, hang on a second. If you're an anti-globalist, why are you meeting with Henry Kissinger and coming out and saying what a great guy Henry Kissinger is? And then you start putting Rothschilds and bankers and things in your administration. But I'm still watching it. I don't have a firm conclusion there. Troy, what are your thoughts on that, what I've just seen?
Yeah, I mean, just like Paul, I think about this quite a bit. And I mean, wouldn't that be sort of the biggest hoodwink in history if that turns out to be the case, even if he is unwittingly being used here? You mentioned the Economist magazine. They just came out with their new issue called The World in 2017. Each year they come out with an issue that predicts, what's going to happen in the next year. And this cover is probably the most racy, stunning cover they ever issued. This one has 8 tarot cards I'm looking at right now. It's got the Tower, the World, the Hermit, Magician, Wheel of Fortune, the Star. It's like the Death Angel. And it's got Judgment. And on the Judgment card, you've got Donald Trump sitting on top of the world, wrapped in the American flag, and he's holding instruments of royal coronation, the instruments that the British royalty used to coronate the king. So essentially they're saying he's being, coronated king of the world. And a little side note, it's called Planet Trump. Of course, the Economist is owned by, I think that's a Rothschild publication, or at least the elite. So it's pretty interesting. The first paragraph says, this is from the editor, says, revolution will be in the air in 2017. Not only is it the centenary of the Bolshevik takeover in Russia, it is also 150 years since the publication of the first volume of Karl Marx's Capital. And so since the death of Che Guevara, the face of revolution on countless T-shirts. For good measure, the year marks the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's 95 Theses, which he nailed to the church door in Wittenberg. And, he goes on to talk about, and now Americans have elected Donald Trump, and so this is the year of revolution. So it's all very intriguing.
Yeah, and that magazine is largely owned by the Rothschilds. So that is very, very interesting.
Yes, it is. It is owned by the Rothschilds, and it is very interesting. And I'm looking at the cover right now myself, and the Rothschild magazine, The Economist, has always kind of signaled hidden ideas. And we see a tower breaking up. We see Trump. When I look at the Trump sitting as king of planet Earth, and under it the words judgment, my immediate reaction is that they're trying to communicate that that potentially they could be using Trump as an instrument judgment by them by creating a global conflict, because the card immediately right to him says the world, and it has social media, radio, television, banks, etc., and a pyramid. And then, interestingly enough, in the last row of cards, it says the magician, and you see like a Freemasonic priest, and they're mass-producing homes. So there's always something evil and sinister about this these magazine covers. So it looks like it's a message by the Illuminati. And so I share your concern. The only other thing, though, I would say is that, and I'm not saying this to make a conclusive defense of Trump, because both Troy and I agree, and we stress this as we speak, and that is Christians especially need to be very careful that we never look at any political leader to be our God or our Messiah. And as you know, Tony, every time in history that Christians began to look at a governmental leader to be their savior or Messiah, like Adolf Hitler, it has always turned out to be a nightmare of evil. So we can pray for Donald Trump. We need to keep our eyes wide open and not surrender our brains. And we need not to worship Donald Trump. And when it comes to his hiring people with Rothschild connections and Council on Foreign Relations connections and international banking connections, I'm somewhat reserved in my judgment, because in order to function in this global society financially and in the business sense, you have to interact with these people. So at least for me personally, I'm temporarily giving him the benefit of the doubt, but my eyes are wide open, because it's like there's two highways before us. There's the historical record of the Illuminati secret society game plan, which employs the Hegelian dialectic of opposites and order out of chaos. I mean, that's their main operating procedure. So I keep that in my mind as I perceive what's happening with Trump, et cetera. And then on the other hand, I am reserving my judgment, so to speak, to see if indeed he will attempt to implement and break up this global order. And he's simply using, let's say, the art of the deal to work with some of his adversaries. That may be naive optimism on my part, but I haven't given myself over fully to either opinion. I'm kind of waiting.
I just want to quickly go back. The Economist magazine, see, 2015, on the cover, there was a part of the big picture, because again it was very cryptic, a lot in that one, and there was a picture of Modi, the Prime Minister of India, on there, and he had, it was wearing gold, a gold sleeve with his arm out, and fleeing out from underneath his arm was a piggy bank. And I'm thinking, far out, these guys predicted in 2015 what happened in India recently, with people's savings basically fleeing, you know, the represented by the piggy bank, and the price of gold being raised, just like his arm was, gold becoming the thing that, you know, was going crazy. And then eventually they've clamped down on people, you know, being able to even get that in India. So the Rothschilds, you know, and people like them, you know, it wasn't an accident. I think they planned it at least 2 years earlier what was coming, and they showed us what was coming on that cover. So the 2017 cover, yeah, it's really, certainly really interesting. So with what's happened in India with the cash ban and things, where do you guys see that side of things going at the moment in terms of the financial world? And are they trying to get us out of cash and force us all into the banking system?
You know, I just read a story this morning, and I forget, which it was a mainstream media outlet talking about all the different countries that are largely going cashless now, mainly not America, but many other countries around the world. And people are getting so used to using their credit cards or their chip cards and their mobile phones to make purchases that this article, you know, expressed concerns about what's going to happen to, you know, people on the, you know, they don't have much money or they're homeless, you know, people often time to give people cash. You know, what happens to them if this happens? You know, of course, the Bible, you know, talks about a cashless society and warns of the dangers of that. So it seems like we're moving towards that pretty quickly now.
And also, as we outline in our book, The Babylon Code, ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel was the world's first New World Order. It was the world's first one world government, one world religion, and one world economic system. And a lot of people don't know that ancient Babylon was also, it had the world's first economic system based on the occultic accounting of printing money from nothing. Now, they didn't print paper currency in ancient Babylon, but they used coinage and other terms of monetary value that were backed by absolutely nothing. So this secretive economic system that the whole world has been under since the time of Mystery Babylon and ancient Babylon has always been based from empire to empire through secret societies and you know, religious groups like the Rosicrucians and the Illuminati, etc. One of the essential tenets of this New World Order and the Illuminati has always been to create two classes of people, the elite class or the God kings, of which Rothschild, they would be the globalist occult elites. And they use the secrets and methodologies of Mystery Babylon to create a two-class society, the elites that are the kings, the God kings who rule over the masses, and the second class is the slave class. And they are in the process of attempting to eradicate the working class and the middle class, because the working class and the middle class are primarily non-existent throughout the history of mankind. And so they're bringing us back to a slave state ruled by God kings, and they're employing one of their primary secrets of Mystery Babylon, which is you get the masses and other nations in debt through a occultic monetary system in which you make slaves out of nations and people through debt slavery. So the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and the other elite have turned the entire world into their slaves and the peoples of the world into their slaves through the monetary system, which is created for the express purpose of making debt slaves out of everybody. And so they have their hands on this monetary system very, very tightly. And of course, they want total control. And total control can only come about when you have a microchip implant or a nanochip implant or a computer brain interface or some kind of modification in DNA, which allows them to insert a mark of the beast, 666. And so it's very interesting that the second Babylon, which is rising now before our eyes, and this will be the turn of the New World Order that began at ancient Babylon. The second Babylon is rising now, and it will be a New World Order with a brand new one world economic system, one world religion, and one world government. And so the false prophet, when he arises, as we discussed in the Babylon Code, he will be head of this one world religion, and he will be head of the one world economic system. And both the one world religion and the one world economic system are a Luciferian means of total control and total slavery.
You know, so some of the research that we put into the Babylon Code is, what's very interesting is that our present day monetary system, you know, actually originated in ancient Babylon thousands and thousands of years ago. They essentially had a system of checks and deposits and banking. And I mean, even today, you know, the world's financial capital, New York City, is called Babylon on the Hudson. And there's books about, you know, out about this. And so we have this occult financial system that has ties back going thousands of years. You know, started in Babylon, went to Egypt and Rome, and then Europe and in America. And So as you delve into this and you discover all this stuff, it's pretty mind blowing when you come to realize that we've been living under this system our entire life and largely didn't realize it until sort of relatively recently.
Yes, and it's becoming more and more obvious. And I think they're going to collapse the financial system. I believe it's actually been set up deliberately to collapse it. That's the way it was set up. And it wasn't an accident. They're going to put us, everyone, into the position where they will collapse it. And that's how they'll bring their new system in. That's what I'm thinking is actually going on here. It's not that they're losing control of the system at all, the bankers. Some of the smaller bankers and individuals are losing control. But the ultimate plan has always been to collapse it so they can bring their totalitarian system into place. The other thing is, what about Israel with what's going on there at the moment? Do you guys have any thoughts about Israel and the Middle East?
Yes. I find, and I'm sure Troy has found, speaking and writing and so on and so forth, that there seems to be a certain degree of confusion among people who read the Bible and read Bible prophecy regarding modern Israel and where that fits in the New World Order and where that fits in with the Luciferian one world religion and one world economic system and one world government. And I think as a brief backdrop, because the argument always centers around DNA and genetics. And what you'll hear often is that the people in Israel are not truly the genetic descendants of Abraham, and they're not truly the true Jews, et cetera, et cetera, and variations of that argument. And that's a very detailed topic, and I discuss that in a lot of my articles at my website, paulmaguire.us. That's a very detailed subject. But
Can you just repeat that again? Because that broke up. The Skype is a bit glitchy, unfortunately. So your website again?
Sure. paulmaguire.us, and Maguire is MCGUIRE, paulmaguire.us. So without ignoring that genetic debate, because it's a valid one, but I can't answer it in a brief interview. It would take hours. There is a basic truth, though, in the Bible, and that is God has dealt with the children of Israel through a number of covenants, such as the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. And in the Abrahamic covenant, God clearly promises to the physical descendants of Abraham the physical land of Israel as an everlasting possession. And that has to be taken at face value, that the land of Israel has been given to the physical descendants of Abraham as an everlasting possession, which means they don't lose it because they're immoral or idolatrous. So a lot of people are pointing to the modern spiritual condition of Israel and saying, well, they're not the true Jews and they don't deserve the land, but they're missing the point. It is an everlasting covenant, and it's a covenant not made on their moral or spiritual performance. It's solely made by grace, and it's an everlasting covenant, which means there's nothing that the Jews can do to lose that land. And people bristle when I say that, but that's what the Bible teaches. Now, in the Mosaic covenant, which is how God also dealt with Israel, he often punished idolatrous or immoral Israel in ancient times by driving them out of the physical land of Israel, by taking them into captivity. And sometimes they had to be in captivity for a long, long time before God allowed them back into the promised land, Israel. So there's an interfacing between the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we're in the last days, and in 1948, God, for the first time in over 2,000 years, brought the Jews from all over the world back into the land of Israel, and it is theirs as an everlasting covenant. And when you further study the book of Revelation and Zechariah and other prophetic passages, you see clearly that the current state of modern Israel is backslidden. But as the tribulation period progresses, as they sign a deal with the Antichrist, where they're betrayed. Through this time of Jacob's trouble, they will ultimately, a large percentage of Israel will ultimately be spiritually purified, and they will receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And that will usher in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ at the second coming. So Israel and the Jews specifically, now there's a lot of talk saying the Jews are responsible for the New World Order. Well, some of the Jews are responsible for the New World Order, but the predominant genetic lines that rule the New World Order are not Jewish, they are non-Jewish. So I think it's a deep spiritual era that many believers are falling into by saying, well, the Jews are responsible for the New World Order, and they make all these excuses to ignore the plain truths of Bible prophecy.
Yep, I agree. I'm glad that you've actually come out and said that, because I totally support that argument entirely. So that's excellent, excellent point. Have you got anything to add into that, Troy?
I guess I could just add that the Illuminati is supposedly made up of 13 different families, and most of those are Caucasian, British families, Stuart line and things of that nature. Some of the royal families of Europe and such. It's a pretty mixed bag. The other big thing we maybe should talk about is this interest in. The Sanhedrin sent a letter to Putin and to Trump about rebuilding the third temple. That was a pretty interesting. Saw some stories on that here recently. And that's in the news today of moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And you've got this big conference coming up on the 15th in Paris, these 70 nations pushing for the two-state solution.
I just want to say something there. The 15th is definitely a date that we're watching, and I was going to ask you guys about that. But as far as the Sanhedrin goes, I had Amir Sfati on the show and a few weeks ago, and I asked him about that because he actually lives in Israel. And he said, basically, over there, the Sanhedrin, nobody takes any notice of them. They're unelected. They set themselves up. It didn't even make any of the major newspapers or anything in Israel that request to Putin. So as far as he's concerned, no one in Israel really takes any notice of the Sanhedrin. So that's coming from him, his point of view anyway. But yes, the 15th, now that's a whole other thing with the United Nations meeting. And, I think some of us are watching very closely whether they're going to use this as an excuse to put forward a resolution while Obama's still in office to divide the land of Israel and create a Palestinian state. So, yes, I definitely want to hear your guys' thoughts on what's going on there.
Well, if Obama manages with the cooperation of the United Nations to create a Palestinian state, this will create an explosion in the Middle East, and it could potentially lead to World War III, because Israel is not going to stand by and allow themselves to lose the land that they won in the Six-Day War in 1967. Also, the geographic land of Israel is a little tiny fraction of the actual land that God gave Israel when he told Joshua and Caleb to possess the land of Canaan, which was Israel. True Israel is a massive physical territory. It goes all the way up towards Turkey, and it goes way down into the top of Northern Africa, and it encompasses a lot of Egypt and Saudi Arabia. So the true land of Israel that God gave to the Jews is about 10 to 15 times or maybe 20 times bigger than this itsy-bitsy little sliver of land that nobody wanted, by the way, as both of you know, prior to the Jews returning from all the lands on planet Earth and the rebirth of Israel in 1948, which was prophesied in countless passages in the Old Testament. Israel was Palestine, and Palestine before the Jews repossessed it. Palestine was a dust bowl that nobody wanted. The Palestinians didn't live in Palestine. There was no farming. There was no, taking care of animals. It was just a bunch of dust and sand. And so as soon as the Jews, when they were miraculously returned to Israel in 1948, began to turn Israel and create gardens and vegetables and fruits and all kinds of things, they made the land very fertile, all of a sudden, mysteriously, out of the blue, the Palestinians, who wanted nothing to do with Palestine, snuck back into Palestine, which is now Israel or Jerusalem, and they wanted to get jobs purely for money. And so this entire Israel-Palestinian conflict is completely bogus and manufactured, but unfortunately it's ground zero for the occult globalist elite, because as we all know, Israel was also partially built. It doesn't mean God's hand wasn't in control, but Israel was partially built through the influence of the Rothschilds, and the Illuminati and Rothschilds have their own purpose for modern Israel and Jerusalem. And as we know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that 3.5 years into the tribulation period, at the beginning of the tribulation period, the Jews sign a 7-year peace treaty with the Antichrist, which he breaks 3.5 years into the tribulation period when he sets himself up in the rebuilt temple and demands to be worshipped as God, which causes the wrath of God to be poured out upon the earth. So this is a critical land area, and we need to remind ourselves of that commandment from the Lord that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I mean, that's not a cute expression God's giving us. That's a commandment. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the Abrahamic covenant says, I will bless thee, that bless Israel, I'm paraphrasing, and I will curse those that curse Israel, paraphrasing. So there's a blessing or a curse on the nation that either blesses or curses Israel. And I fear, as a citizen of the U.S., that if my nation is partially responsible or is pushing for this division of land again in Israel and using its clout to force the UN to be a part of, I must tell you personally, I fear the judgment of God upon America in some shape or form. I fear God's judgment upon our nation if we are complicit in doing that.
That's an interesting point, because in November of 2016, John Kerry was in New Zealand, and he met with with Murray McCully, who's New Zealand, and there's a picture of them shaking hands. And then the following day, I think, after Kerry left, we had the big earthquake, 7.8 earthquake. And then not too long after, we find Murray McCully from New Zealand was the driving force largely behind pushing the resolution, was it 2334, I think, from memory, that went through the UN, basically denouncing Israel having or giving that land back. Yeah, I'm losing my train of thought slightly here, but it's like, I think John Kerry may have actually been in New Zealand. Part of the reason he was here was to actually say, well, New Zealand, we want you to push this forward. And then, of course, the US abstained, but perhaps it was the US and Britain that was the driving force behind that resolution, and New Zealand was kind of used as the guys to push it. But the earthquake that followed, was that a coincidence, or was that God warning us, you get involved in this and look out?
Was that the earthquake near Christchurch?
It was actually north. It was further north than Christchurch. It happened in November of, I think it was November 11th or something around then. It was felt for miles. It was felt really strongly even where I am, which is a fair way away, and did a heck of a lot of damage. It was a 7.8 earthquake, so it's not the Christchurch quake that we had in 2011. But yeah, this was recent.
So when I hear you relate that account, which I wasn't familiar with, I can't prove conclusively that God did it. But if I strongly suspect that God did it, let's put it that way, because if the head of your, one of the heads of your nations is the main driving force for pushing through this anti-Israel policy, and then John Kerry comes over from the U.S., and then, you know, the day after, there's this huge earthquake. I view that as a warning from God. And it's also interesting to note that John Kerry is a member of the globalist occult elite. He's a skull and bones member, as most of your listeners know, that secret society that originated in Nazi Germany with the SS troops wearing the skull and bones, and then coming over to Yale University, and a number of prominent politicians like President George Bush was a member of Skull and Bones. Kerry was a member of Skull and Bones, and a lot of others were a member of Skull and Bones. And that's a secret occult elite society. So there you have one of the top political leaders in the world coming from the United States, who's an active member in one of the most secret and elite occult societies in the world. And then you have this earthquake. There's too many coincidences here for me to just ignore that.
You know, there's been some books that have been written on this topic, and I've read a number of articles that connect these. Anytime somebody's, you know, proposing the two-state solution, dividing Israel, dividing Jerusalem, anything that sort of interferes with God's ultimate plan for Israel, there's these, you know, like these gigantic storms that hit the United States or other countries, or earthquakes. And I've seen articles and books that sort of pinpoint, just right on the money, every time, you know, some kind of policy proposed, somebody gets a big wake-up call. So, yeah, I think there is something to it, and it is quite intriguing.
Yeah, I agree. Actually, it's interesting. Like I say, John Kerry was here just the day before the earthquake that we had, and, you know, there's a photo of him shaking hands with Murray McCulley, who's our foreign minister, I think his title is. And we had the Christchurch earthquake in 2011. Hillary Clinton, I think, was here the day before that one. So wow. That's pretty amazing. And also our Prime Minister, we had a Prime Minister, John Key, in New Zealand. He has been our Prime Minister for two terms, and he resigned very quickly after that, just saying personal reasons, he wanted to spend more time with his family, etc. But no, it came out of the blue. No one was expecting it. And his mother's Jewish. And I could be wrong, but I wonder whether he did not want to be seen to be part of the whole anti-Israel resolutions because of his Jewish heritage, even though he's got a global banking heritage and all that as well. But it just seemed really odd timing, so...
Well, the whole conversation just simply reminds me of one of the things that we discuss in the Babylon Code from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, and that is, although this system of Babylon still exists and is rising before our eyes even as we speak, ultimately Babylon is destroyed and judged by God, just like the first Babylon and the first Tower of Babel was judged by God and destroyed. So the second Babylon that's rising now is going to be judged by God and destroyed, because it's a Luciferian world system. And this means that God is still in control. Lucifer is the temporary God who rules this world under a temporary Luciferian world system. But ultimately, God is in control, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what part of prophecy he teaches, and we talk about prophecy in the book, is that we are nearing the time, and I don't have a date for it, but we're nearing the time when Christ returns. And at the second coming, when Jesus Christ comes back with the armies of heaven to Jerusalem and Israel, and that's going to be quite an embarrassment to all the people who said that God was finished with the Jews and there's no true Jews genetically in the land of Israel. That's going to be a very uncomfortable thing for people who believe that lie. They're going to be very uncomfortable to see that Christ is returning on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, along with the armies of heaven, to descend upon Jerusalem and Israel, where he's going to rule and reign planet Earth from Earth's new capital, Jerusalem, with his co-regent or co-ruler, King David, and he will rule for a thousand-year millennium, all in Jerusalem and Israel. So obviously God is not finished with Israel, and Jesus Christ is returning to Israel. So when he does, all the nations of the earth, they're going to use the military might of every nation on planet Earth in a very vain attempt to shoot nukes at Christ at his second coming and use their military power to block the second coming of Jesus Christ. But at that moment, it's over for the globalist elite and all those who accepted the mark of the beast. And at the Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be a tremendous fireball of the judgment of God, and the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan and every single person, including the satanic globalist elite, who accepted the mark of the beast and worshiped the Antichrist as God, are going to be sent in to the abyss. And then those people that accepted the mark of the beast are going to stand before the great white throne of judgment, and it's over. It's over. They go to a place of eternal torment called hell. And those people who put their faith in the Messiah are going to spend eternity in the real New World Order, which is the kingdom of God, because the New World Order is nothing more than a satanic counterfeit of the kingdom of God. And we always have to remember that. The New World Order is nothing more than a counterfeit of the kingdom of God.
Yes, and Lucifer ultimately wants to be worshipped through the Antichrist. So can you guys give us the details of your websites again, both of you, and also, you know, if people want to buy the Babylon Code, where they can get that?
Well, my website is paulmaguire.us. That's paulmaguire.us. And there's links to buy the Babylon Code, and I have a radio program and a lot of free resources. And then Troy has a website, and he has a link where people can get immediately a copy of the Babylon Code.
Yeah, so the Babylon Code has been a number one bestseller on multiple occasions since it first came out in late 2015. The paperback just came out in October, and you can pick it up at Barnes & Noble, Amazon, Books A Million, Parable, Family Christian, all kinds of different bookstores. Walmart and Target have it. And you can find links on my website. It's troyanderson.us. I've got all kinds of articles and videos on there, and or troyandersonwriter.com, and also worldprophecynetwork.com.
Great. Oh, I've really enjoyed this conversation with you guys today. So I'll just, if you've got any final thoughts, now's the time to add them.
Well, you know, I want to encourage people listening that God has called us for such a time as this, and that he has called us from before the beginning of time to be here for such a time as this. And we're supposed to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and we're to be overcomers. So if we take the time to read the Word of God and put on the full armor of God and to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing to fear. We are on the advance, and we are more than conquerors. So I just wanted to exhort anybody to reject any possibility of adopting a victim mentality or a mentality of retreatism or failure. You're supposed to be on the advance. You're supposed to be occupying the land. And if you want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do what he says. You win souls for Christ. You make disciples of all nations. You don't run from the land that God has given you. You occupy the land. So I hope people will hear the words of Christ and what I just shared.
So we opened the Babylon Code with an interview from Billy Graham. He told me that signs of the end of the age are converging for the first time since Jesus made those predictions. This was an interview a few years back. In fact, he just turned 98 and was Gallup just listed him to the world's most admired men for the 60th time. So that's more than any other individual living on Earth. And in that interview, he he told me that, you know, he compared America to ancient Nineveh. I call it the lone superpower of its time. And when God sent the prophet Jonah to Nineveh to warn them of pending judgment, the king and the people repented, and Nineveh was spared. And Billy Graham told me he believed the same thing could happen again in our time. And a friend of ours is actually working with members of Congress on a National Day of Repentance, and he believes this is very important, that you know, the president would call for this, and that the governors of all 50 states would, in a nationally televised event, repent for the sins of our nation, and perhaps this could be done around the world, repent for the sins of our countries and ourselves, and turn back to God. You know, the Bible does talk about a great spiritual revival that'll happen as all these end-time events unfold, and that, you know, much of the world will turn to the Lord as they see, you know, these prophecies coming to pass. And so we believe that's very important, and I'd encourage anybody listening to this this show today to, you know, look deep inside and ask yourself if you'd like to, you know, give your heart to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you your sins, and that will help ensure that you spend eternity in heaven with Jesus and everybody.
Excellent. Well, thank you. Thank you. That was great last words there too. So I want to say thank you to both of you, Paul McGuire and Troy Anderson, for being on the A Minute to Midnight show today. And I'd really hope we can get you back again to sum up some more things that that happen in the future before too long.
Thank you, Tony, for having us on.
Yeah, thank you, Tony. Great show.
I found a lot of what Paul and Troy shared in that interview very, very interesting indeed. A lot of food for thought. Remember that you can find all of our interviews at aminutetomidnight.com. Midnight is spelt M-I-D-N-I-T-E, by the way. We also publish written articles on the website as well. And there is a donation button on there. We do keep this running by donations, and thank you to people that do help us out that way. It's very much appreciated, and it definitely helps us to keep this going. People often don't realize, I think, that they hear me on the show doing the interviews, and they don't realize that behind the scenes, Brooke Hardoin, Joni Stahl, and Matt are all doing a great job as well, and they're just as much a part of the A Minute to Midnight team as I am, and Chris as well. So I just want to give a big heads up and thank you to everything that they do for A Minute to Midnight. One last thing, I write and record all the music and play it that you hear on our shows, and if you're interested, you can find production music of mine, royalty free and sound effects, at aminutetomidnight.com. There is a link to rockshoresounds.com where you can find my music and sound effects. So that's about it for this show. I'm Tony, and I'm signing off.